This will be a special Bible study, and we're going to look at some different things that we haven't looked at in exactly the same way that we're going to today. Coming out of a world that is basically a religion of Protestantism, whether we were necessarily in Protestant churches or not is neither here nor there, or basically a Catholic religion. When we first come into the church, we read the books like The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. Did you all read that when you were first coming to the knowledge of the truth? Or you read the book called Mystery Babylon. Okay? You read that. So we approach it from the point of view that what is commonly accepted in the world as Christianity is in degree Christian, and in many more degrees, pagan. We've also looked at it from the point of view that we need to follow the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, which is true, and we need to follow the laws of God, which we know we ought to do. And the first thing we come across is that we need to keep the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week. And since there are others who keep the seventh day of the week, supposedly they keep it, at least we are told that they keep it, that is, the Jews, we've grown to have an affinity for Jewish things, which may not necessarily be the proper affinity because we have assumed that anyone who keeps the commandments has got to be close to God. So if we assume that the Jews have indeed kept the commandments, then all they need to do is take one step and they will become Christian. Isn't this how it's been portrayed to us? So therefore, the Jews have been looked upon as very benign or benevolent or friendly to Christians, especially those who are Sabbath keeping. But we never thought to ask the question, though they have the Sabbath, do they worship God? So let's ask the question another way. Is it possible to have the correct day, but still dishonor God? While you think that you are religious, maybe even make an open show of being religious. The answer is yes. Sure it is. It is very possible. Now recently there have been some people who have been putting out material concerning the Passover and Pentecost saying the Jews were right all along. And a very favorable thing concerning the Jews, that the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses, therefore whatever they say we should do, without ever realizing that we are not under the Pharisees, we are under Christ. So with this kind of thinking, then it really becomes a problem to be able to sort out some of the difficulties that we have encountered. Now, there are some people who would say, let me just ask a question. Why is it that everyone is afraid to say anything about the Jews unless it is favorable? And if you don't say anything favorable about the Jews, in other words, if you say something unfavorable about the Jews, then you're an anti-Semite. Now, in San Francisco, there is a Jewish commentator on a talking program. His name is Ron Owens. And you can tell, if you listen to him for a long period of time, that he is a Jew through and through. Absolutely a Jew. That he will tear down anything that is Christian. He will not allow even the word on his program. That his loyalties and allegiance politically are to Israel, that is, i.e., over there in the Holy Land where the Palestinians and the Jews are having their comeuppance. And we have all been trained and programmed, especially since World War II, to say nothing bad about the Jews anywhere. Because after all, Hitler killed 6 million Jews. Of course, there were more than 6 million Jews killed. I hope you understand that. There are approximately 24 million people killed in Russia alone. That's not counting the 6 million. If there were 6 million, I'll accept the figure of 6 million. And I have some other thoughts as to why that occurred. Because we take a benevolent, benign view toward them, because ostensibly, on the surface, they keep the commandments of God. So therefore, in keeping the commandments of God, they are nearly right. But if I gave you a $100 bill that was a counterfeit, that was nearly correct, but you could go around and you could buy anything you wanted to because someone not knowledgeable that it was a counterfeit would accept it. And if you would say, oh, what? That's counterfeit money. Oh, no, look at that. It's not counterfeit money. Okay. Let's see something about, now I don't have time to go into the history of Judaism, but I will have to divert a little bit to that. After the Jews were carried into Babylon and spent their 70 years in captivity, they developed their own religion called Judaism. When Ezra and Nehemiah came back, they pretty well had the pure religion of the Old Testament at that particular time. But we are not told that, and this is for the sacred namers. Anybody who believes we ought to use the sacred names today, here's something that you need to consider. You really don't have the sacred names, nor do you have the proper written script in the Hebrew today, because the Hebrew script is really the Babylonian script that Ezra brought out of Babylon, and he rewrote all the books of the Bible in the Babylonian script so that the people could understand it, because they did not follow the longhand script that they had before they went into captivity. Not many people know that. The block style of the Hebrew today comes from Babylon. Now, that's not to say it's wrong any more than, since this is in English, it is wrong, okay? That's not saying it's wrong. But for all these fetish people that want to believe in sacred names, which is merely trying to Judaize Christianity. The main goal of Jesus was to un-Judaize Christianity, to go to the whole world. Not to do as the Jews did and still do today, that it is theirs only, and everybody else is wrong. Okay? Here in Mark, the 7th chapter, we'll look at several things here which are important before I get into some of these other things. Mark 7 and verse 1. There came together unto him the Pharisees and certain scribes which came from Jerusalem. The rabbinical system that we have today is noted to be that of Pharisaism. There is, by admission of the Jews, by direct documentation, a continuous stream of authentication that the Judaism today comes from Pharisaism. Pharisaism evolved after the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, after the problems of the upheaval of the Maccabee Rebellion, after the problems of the Hellenization of the Jewish people in Palestine, after the conquering by Rome, and during the conquering by Rome on down to, from that time onward, Pharisaism became a major sect of Judaism. So here we have the Pharisees, and let's notice what Jesus told them. And this becomes very important. This is not just a matter. It is not just a slight matter. It is a major matter. And we have never stopped to ask the question, since the Pharisees were the ones who developed what is now Judaism, we have never asked the question, have they ever changed their attitude toward Jesus? Have they ever changed their attitude toward Jesus? We have never asked the question, is their religion keeping the commandments of God, or have they become so traditional in the things that they do that they have the Talmud and the Kabbalah and the Mishnah, which means to teach, to replace the Word of God? Do you think that's possible? Yes, it's entirely possible. It has happened. Just in the same way, the tradition in the Catholic Church has replaced scriptural teaching. Okay? Now, and when they saw that some of his disciples ate bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, or that is, with vigor up to the elbows, they eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many, I want you to circle, many, not just a few. How many here have read the book, The Code of Jewish Law? Do you even know that such a thing exists? Did you know that The Code of Jewish Law, which I have two volumes at home, I have a paperback, which I'll loan out now. This is the third time that I bought them. I loan it out. But it is a book this thick. It regulates everything that a Orthodox Jew must do. Many other such things. Just to give you a couple of slight examples which I've referred to before. But maybe you ought to get the book out and read it again. To start off the book, speaking of hand washing, the Bible says that I will wash my hands in innocency. Quote, so therefore, upon rising from bed, a Jew must wash his hands before doing anything. He cannot do anything. He cannot touch anything, lest he be defiled. And he must wash his hands because at night, evil spirits descend upon the person and they are left on the fingertips of his hand. Now, you've never heard of that, have you? Well, but this is just one little scratch. Okay? So the way that you wash the hand is, you have the water in a pitcher. Okay? And you take the right hand or the left hand and you pour the water over your right hand. And then you take your right hand and pour the water over your left hand. And you do this three times. While you say, I wash my hands in innocency, then you're at liberty to go to the bathroom. Now, if, however, there is an emergency, then they have an escape hatch for that. On the Sabbath, when two are studying, it's lawful for one to tip the lantern. Now, that's the little lantern that they have, so that the flame will get brighter that you can read. But if there are not two of you, one is not allowed to tip it because that is igniting. On the Sabbath, if there is a bushel of apples that are spilled, you cannot gather them back up into the bushel if they are spread around because that is harvesting. However, you may eat them one at a time. If a house catches fire on the Sabbath, a person is not allowed to carry anything out of his house to save it. However, if you are wearing it, you can walk out with it. On the Sabbath, you cannot kill a flea. However, someone else can pick it off for you. And on and on. And on. It is the most disgraceful, God-rejecting thing you could ever read. It is negative. It is oppressive. It is absolutely unbelievable. I'll bring you a copy of it and let you look through it sometime. I gave it to one woman. She said, well, she read the regulations concerning marriage, and that was enough for her. I'll let you read that section yourself. Many other things there be which they have received to observe. That's what the word hold means. As the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now the Jews today ask, why do you Christians not do as the Jews? And their view of Christianity is looking at Catholicism. So we'll have to keep that in mind. And I'm going to read you some quotes out of this book, Judaism and the Vatican. Absolutely an unbelievable book from what it contains in it. So, he answered and said to them, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that is exactly what has happened with the Jews. Because they rejected Jesus, they now have the new doctrine that when they build the temple, Messiah will return. Now that just happens to fit in with what God said in the first place. Okay? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And as we saw a little earlier today, that we're to what? Worship God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. You see the vast difference here. Howbeit, do they worship me? So they do worship God. But what kind of worship is it? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. As the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And full well has Isaiah, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Okay, now let's go to John. See, either 7 or 8, I'll let you know as soon as we get here. Lest anyone think that I'm picking on the Jews, I'll read the words of Jesus as he talked to them. John 7. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never learned? That has been taught by us. And Jesus answered them and said, verse 16 of John 7, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks the glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And don't they scream, Moses, 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 Moses? Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you are keeping the law? That's quite a profound statement, isn't it? Can you on the surface ostensibly keep the law but not keep the laws of God? Yes. Remember the example in Mark the 2nd chapter about them walking through the grain field? And they criticized? And Jesus said, have you never read in the scripture how that David and his men ate of the holy bread? And then he said, therefore, I say unto you that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So it is not the Jewish Sabbath. It has never been the Jewish Sabbath. It is not theirs. That's why the holy days, when you read Leviticus 23, God says, these are my feast. They belong to God. And they have taken that which belongs to God, and they have made it theirs. And it isn't theirs. It's God's. Now, we come to chapter 8. And to this day, the Jews say the same thing. If you want to know the true feeling of the Jews toward Jesus, go see the movie, which I refuse to do, but I've been told I ought to see it, maybe I ought to see it so I know what I'm talking about. If you want to know the true feeling of Judaism toward Jesus, go see the movie The Last Temptation of Christ. Hideous, blasphemous, demonic, degrading. Oh yes, we better never say a word against any Jew because that is anti-Semitism. But let the Jews blaspheme Christ. Let the Jews control everything that goes into our hearts and into our minds via television and movies. See, now that could make me liable as being anti-Jewish. Well, then pray tell, give me the names of the producers and the owners. Pray tell, who are the ones that are doing it? Their names are not Chang and Chow and Wong. And their names are not Johnson and Svensson. Their names are Wasserman and others. Now here's what they think of Jesus. And in this gives a succinctly, and please believe me when I tell you this, you don't have to, but please believe me, that when John wrote this, there was a reason why God recalled this to his attention to write. Because you see, the Antichrist movements in the New Testament, the anti-Jesus movements in the New Testament, were not Gentile. They were Jewish. If you don't believe me, read the book of Acts. Okay? Here we find, in John the 8th chapter, where Jesus said, in verse 31, then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him. So there were Jews who believed on him. And of course, the followers are only obeying the leaders, correct? So when I say Jews, I mean Jewish religion, Jewish religious leaders, Jewish industrial leaders, Jewish banking leaders, etc. I'm sure there are many law-abiding Jews who are out there struggling just like the rest of us to do the best that they can, and they are blinded and just don't know any better. But there are some who are not blinded and they know better. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered him, verse 33, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How is it that you say you shall be made free? So Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever commits sin, now notice the ETH again, whosoever is committing sin is the servant of sin. None of you keep the law of Moses. Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And the servant abides not in a house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I'm going to put a little star by that. Underline that. My word has no place in you. See, the goal of Jesus was not to make Christianity a Judaism religion, but to open it to the whole world. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Go you therefore into all the world, unto all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and I'm with you to the end of the age. He told them just as he ascended into the heavens, he said, go in Jerusalem and wait until you're imbued with power on high. And beginning at Jerusalem, you shall go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now the Jews didn't like that, because they thought it should be theirs only. My word has no place in you. I speak that which I've seen of my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your Father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This Abraham did not do. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. Now, you know, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Those are pretty strong words. Now, we don't find this conversation recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find other confrontations. But this has got to be, when written by John at a later time, a very important thing for us to know because of the way that things were headed. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. I'm going to circle that too, because I'm going to read to you some statements. You believe me not. Now, let's go back to the book of 1 John, which we covered a little earlier today, but let's go back there and let's just reiterate who John labels as Antichrist. Okay? 1 John, the second chapter. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 22. Who is a liar? We just read that in John 8, right? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Now, the Catholics deny the Father and the Son in a little different way. They don't deny Jesus. in the same way that the Jews do. The Jews absolutely deny, hate, and despise Jesus as a religious tenet of their doctrines of Judaism. And I don't have time to read you some of those statements today, but I will get them for you. The real confrontation, which I will have to bring as a separate sermon, the real confrontation was between Jew and Jew who believed in Christ and those who didn't. The Jews have said, Jesus, we can understand. Paul, we shall never forgive. Why? Because Paul was a Pharisee. And what are some of the dastardly things that Paul did? He taught Gentiles, uncircumcised, to keep the Passover. A defilement, an utter defilement in Judaism. He taught them to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He taught them to worship God and Jesus Christ. But the Jews said, we have one God, and a monotheist denies the Father and the Son. That's why Jesus gave them the parable saying, who is the Christ? They said, he's the son of David. And he said, how then in the spirit does David call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord. Now let's look at something else very interesting. I brought this up before, but I think it's that we need to do it in the context of what I am going to bring you. Chapter 2. Nope, let's come up here to chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, I know your works and your labor and your patience. Verse 2, chapter 2, talking to the church at Ephesus. And how you cannot bear them which are evil. You've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And have borne and had patience and so forth. So they tried those who were apostles and found them liars. Let's go to Acts the 13th chapter. Just hold your place right here in Revelation 2. Acts 13. And here's one of the confrontations that Paul had. This is right after Paul and Barnabas were sent out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 of Acts 13. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. To the Jew first and then the Gentile. You look at how many riots that Paul had to confront in the synagogues because of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which means the son of Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Paul and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And Eliamus, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. I mean, those are powerful words. I mean, I've preached a long time, but I've never stood face to face to someone and say, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. I mean, boy, that's something. Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. How did he know that would happen? Because it happened to him, right? Wasn't Paul knocked blind for 3 days when he was going up to resist the brethren and haul them in under the authority of the chief priest? Yes. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Okay, so there were false apostles. Now back to now there's Simon Magus, who's another version of it. That's the Gentile version of it. We want to focus in not on the Gentiles alone, but there were more false Jewish prophets than there were false Gentile prophets. Okay? Now let's come down here to the next church. Verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, this is Revelation 2 now. Right, these things says he, the first and the last, that was dead and is alive. I know your works and your tribulation and poverty, that you are rich, and know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So there's got to be a powerful force of the synagogue of Satan. Now we've always said, well, that's the Catholics. That may be a synagogue of Satan. But who did Jesus say was serving the devil? Directly, out of his own lips. Who was their father? The Jews. Because you see, Jesus said he was the way. If you reject Jesus, you are an antichrist. Whoever you may be, wherever you are. Now we come to chapter 3 in verse 9. As I said before, it's interesting that it's verse 9 in both cases. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So we're bound to have a confrontation with the synagogue of Satan. They're in the vernacular. They ain't getting around it, folks. We're gonna. Okay? And they are the ones who deny the Son and the Father. They are the Antichrist, correct? Let's go to 1 John 4 and let's see another one. We always used to lay this at the feet of the Catholics, which we can lay it there partly. See? But the Catholics believe that Jesus came in the flesh. But they believe that Mary was also out of an immaculate conception. So therefore, Jesus, even though he came in the flesh, he didn't quite have the same flesh that we had. But they don't deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Now the Jews deny that Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh. Okay? 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Which tells you what? False spirits follow what? False prophets. Who inspires the false prophets? False spirits. Yes, they are inspired. Not of God. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And he literally means by that, as we saw in Romans the 8th chapter, the same flesh made in the likeness, homoiomar. Remember we went through and memorized that word? Homoiomar, in the exact same likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus came as an offering for sin. is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God, and that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Now, I want to read some excerpts from this book, Judaism and the Vatican. And since my French isn't too good, I can't pronounce his name too good. With our French expert here, and his name is Leon de Ponces, which is a Spanish name, I am told. Let me tell you a little bit about him. Leon de Ponces is descended from an old and distinguished French family. Okay? Having a long tradition of study of spiritual and political subservience, his paternal great-grandfather was killed fighting against the 1789 revolution. His maternal great-grandfather was imprisoned by Napoleon for his support of the monarchy. The author himself, while refraining from all direct contact with political activity, has written nearly 20 books dealing with specific aspects of the problem of subversion in the modern world. And outside Paris, his works have been published in England, Germany, France, Italy, Spain, Brazil, Hungary, Bulgaria, and Portugal. Before the last war, he founded and directed the famous review Contre Revolution, which was published from Geneva in Switzerland. During World War II, he enlisted in the French military intelligence, in which he served until the War of Liberation, or until the Liberation. Later, the liberation authorities brought an unsuccessful prosecution against him for alleged treason in respect of some of his writings, but it was found that he had merely published texts by eminent Jewish scholars, the authenticity of which were incontestable. Of all who have attacked the problem of political and spiritual subversion in the modern world, none has won more universal acclaim by his penetrating logic and strict impartiality than de Ponces. Okay? Now, if you were a Jew, what would be the one thing that you would want to stop? Anti-Semitism. Okay? Where would you lay the blame for this anti-Semitism? Of course not on our behavior, because we're good people. However, let me read to you some of the things that are written here. And what the Jews have done in confronting the Catholic Church, to change its view of Jews.